My name is Jamie Clark. I'm married to Chris Clark, who is one of the assistant pastors here. And I am just really happy to be here. It's a privilege. I've never taught the Bible before, so this was my first time. And I love studying the Bible. I love reading God's Word. I love sitting under all of the great teaching that we have here. Definitely one of my favorite things to do. So this is the maiden voyage, but we're all in this together. All right, let's pray, and then I will read through our scriptures for tonight. Heavenly Father, we just all come before you tonight wanting to know you more. We want to love you more. We want your truth to pour inside of us, and that anything that doesn't need to be there would leave and make room for your word. I just pray for all the women here tonight, Lord. You know each of them individually. I don't, but you do. And you are so great and powerful and able to speak to each of them individually. I pray that you would do that. And I just pray that if there's anything on this paper that you don't want me to say, that you would erase it and that you would give me your words, God. We don't want anything to be about us. We want it to be about you. So I pray that tonight all eyes would be on you and our hearts would be tuned to you. Amen. All right. I do feel like I got one of the best passages of this psalm. It was really good. So this is Psalm 119. We are at our second to last stanza, passage, section. And I have verses 161 through 168. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. We've come to a point in the psalm where the psalmist is now standing directly in the face of persecution. We've watched him anticipate it in the previous sections of this psalm, but now the persecution has arrived. It's no longer a question of if or when. It is his present reality. It's interesting to note, in the light of the persecution that has come, the psalmist doesn't ask God for anything, as he has in previous sections. I would have assumed that now is when he needs to be asking the most from God, but he doesn't do that. We see the reason for this in the second half of this verse. The psalmist already has everything he needs right when he needs it. That was the point of all the previous verses and sections leading up to this moment. Deliverance has already come. That deliverance doesn't look like the persecutors magically disappearing or the psalmist being whisked away to a wonderful place where everything is lovely. It isn't the crowd all realizing that he was right all along and chanting his name. Deliverance is in his heart. Instead of folding, crumbling, and despairing in the face of persecution, his heart is able to stand in awe of God's word. So while the persecution that the psalmist faces is, or at least appears to be, physical, his defense is spiritual. This example is God's gift to us tonight. We all experience some level of persecution in this life. Jesus spoke of it in Luke 21:18, where he tells his followers that they are going to be betrayed. They're going to be, some of them, put to death and hated for my name's sake, he says. But what? Not a hair of your head shall be lost, he says. It's going to be painful, he admits. It's going to hurt. But really, they can't touch your soul, so they can't touch you. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Every day, we will have struggles in this physical world. Because of sin, everything is broken. From our bodies to our relationships, everything is breaking down. And God uses those things to remind us that we're in a war and we need a Savior. So while it may seem like our problems and our battles throughout the day are with flesh and blood, our opposition is spiritual. So if we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, then we have, in one sense, already been delivered. We fight from a position of victory. There will be daily battles, but we fight those battles from the victory that is in Jesus Christ. Jesus comforts us with these words in John 16:33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Romans 8:31-37. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. What comes to mind when you hear the word treasure? Something beautiful, maybe valuable, something worth sacrifice. Personally, there's a temptation for me to read that and think, yeah, there are those moments, those beautiful moments I have with God's word when everything is going right. The morning is quiet, the coffee is hot, the kids are asleep. And I read those exciting, feel-good verses, and yeah, God's word's like treasure. But no, God's word is not like treasure, and it doesn't feel like treasure. God's word is treasure. The number one reason why the word is treasure is because of the one who is speaking it. God, the word, has always existed. God has always been speaking. Before any man ever mined the earth for gold or diamonds, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So before there ever was such a thing as earthly treasures, there was the treasure himself, the Word. So the Word is valuable, first and foremost, because as the Psalms say, it's your Word. It's his Word. It's God who has spoken it and is still speaking to any who have ears to hear. As I read this part of the psalm, another passage of scripture came to mind that mentions treasure. In Matthew 13:44-45, Jesus tells the parable of a man who buys a field. And why does he do that? Most of us are probably familiar with this story. He's digging in the field. He finds buried treasure. So he goes out. He sells everything he owns so that he can buy that field. Once he's bought the field, he owns the treasure. Why does he do that? What does it mean to find great treasure? Why is it worth selling everything you own? Well, what does treasure do? it changes things. If you had a fortune dropped in your lap, what's the normal human response? Stability, security, feeling set up for life. You might feel like, well, now I will have no more worries. If we're honest, attaining an earthly treasure might garner a lot more rejoicing in our hearts than the word of God, but should it? God in his word describes his word as the ultimate stability, the ultimate security. When we have God's word, we are set up for life eternal. This is reason to rejoice. This psalm is often called the love song of the Bible because of how it's constantly expressing the psalmist's time-tested love for God's word. When we put our trust in earthly treasure or even treasuring things in our flesh, it doesn't take long before those things will inevitably let us down and we'll realize that they don't deserve any praise. They don't ultimately make our hearts rejoice. All material things and treasures, material treasures, are corruptible. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 that we can lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and where thieves can't break in and steal. For where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. Treasures on earth will fade, but God's word will remain. It's mutually exclusive. You can't treasure things of this world and then pray at the end of the day, Lord, please fill my heart with the things of you. We need to open our hands and let the Lord remove anything that's taking up space. Why? Because we have found a treasure. What are you willing to get rid of in order to hold on to that treasure? So we go home, and instead of getting rid of our car and our house, we need to get rid of our pride and our selfishness, our anger and our bitterness, our covetousness and our vanity, because we have found diamonds and rubies and pearls and gold. God's word allows us to see clearly that what we actually need is more of God's word. God's word shines light on everything that doesn't matter and isn't going to last, so we can make room for what does matter and what will last. And we would be fools to not run home and empty every closet, every drawer, all the trash, all the dross, all the chaff, and make space for the only thing that's going to last, the only thing that's worth anything. So scour the house of our hearts. Don't leave anything behind. Because the more trash you get rid of, the more treasure you get to keep. Now, I know the psalmist hasn't read the New Testament, but I did realize who had read Psalm 119 was Jesus' audience. Jesus is talking to Jews who had probably memorized this psalm. Pastor Joe even mentioned it last month that they would have maybe learned it as a song. So when Jesus is teaching through parables and everyone is trying to figure out what he's talking about, I bet you there were a lot of people that were like, huh, like in Psalm 119, when he talks about rejoicing as one who finds great treasure, when he told them about the man who finds the treasure in the field. So how can we become people who value God's word as much as this psalmist? How do we bridge the gap between knowing that God's word is like a treasure and actually valuing it as treasure in our lives? Like the psalmist, we ask and declare. In this psalm, he is constantly declaring his love for God and his love for his commandments. I love your testimonies, he says. I love your law. I believe in your commandments. And then he's constantly asking for those same things. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Give me understanding that I may keep your law. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. This reminds me of Mark 9:24, where the father of the child that's demon-possessed comes and asks Jesus to help his son and says, and Jesus says to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And he responds with, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. God loves that heart and honors those requests. God wants us to ask for his help and acknowledge our insufficiencies so he can change our hearts, something we couldn't do in our own strength and with our own resources. Some other ways we begin to make God's word our treasure is through love and obedience. God wants our obedience. What can we sacrifice to please the one who has made everything? He wants our hearts. He wants us to say what keeps being repeated in Psalm 119. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. So I feel like it's like saying, Lord, I love your law. Help me to love your law. If that is the prayer of our heart, God is going to honor it. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. The psalmist says he hates lying, but he loves God's law. Previously in verses 104 to 105, the psalmist said, through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He hates lies. He loves truth. He hates being in the dark. It's not worth it. He sees the lives of those living in lies and darkness, and nothing could be more clear. He wants no part of it. God's word is truth. There is this perspective in the world that laws are unfortunately necessary, but really quite boring and restrictive, certainly not something to love. But listen to what Spurgeon says in The Golden Alphabet. The excellent holiness of Jehovah's laws and acts should bring forth from us continued praise. Holy people are happy to be ruled by a righteous governor who never errs. I just thought that was good. And the verse right before my section, verse 160, says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Seven times a day I praise you, he goes on, because of your righteous judgments. So he's going to praise God all day long through all of his waking hours. He's going to praise God completely. Seven is the number of completion in the Bible. He's waking up and praising him. He's going to bed at night praising him. And he's knowing that there wasn't a moment in the day where he left God out of. There wasn't a moment of the day where his heart wasn't standing in awe of God. There wasn't a situation that he withheld from the Lord's law or from his righteousness. Not that we're perfect, but don't we want to know that we can go to bed at night and we've acknowledged God all day long? And if we've made a mistake, we have quickly brought it back to him, asked for forgiveness, and continued to love his law. Practically speaking, it is a work. I think in The Golden Alphabet, Spurgeon even said there's a discipline, or he said he thoroughly worked to praise his perfect God. There is discipline involved. We need to ask the Lord to take every thought. We want to take every thought captive and be meditating on his word throughout the day and getting rid of anything that is taking our minds and taking our hearts off of loving his law, off of standing in awe of him. Regardless of the kind of day we're having or what we may be facing, God's word equips us to maintain a heart of praise. The psalm goes on, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. The psalmist can testify. Here he is in real time being persecuted by his enemies, and he has great peace. It's all been worth it. All of the asking for 160 verses, all of the pleading and crying out. He saw his enemy quickly approaching. The enemy has arrived, and the psalmist has great peace. because he loves God's law. Peace is given to him when he needs it. I'm sure many of us know the story of Corrie ten Boom, but it fits so perfectly I had to include it, and her father. So she is growing up in Holland, and she is worried that she's afraid of death, and she's sure she didn't have the strength to be a martyr. And her father reminded her of the train ride to Amsterdam. He said, "Corrie, when you take the train to Amsterdam, when do I give you the money for the ticket? Is it 3 weeks before?" And she said, "No, Daddy, you give me the ticket right before we get on the train." "That's right," her dad said. And so it is with God's strength. Our Father in heaven knows when you will need the strength. He will supply it to you, all you need, just in time. In the Bible, we have glimpses into these moments where basically the leader of the world at the time doesn't have peace. So we see like King Xerxes and Esther can't sleep, has them come read him the records. King Darius can't sleep when Daniel has been unjustly fed to the lions at his law. Nebuchadnezzar can't sleep because he has a dream that can't be interpreted. Pharaoh is troubled in his spirit, and then they finally call for Joseph to interpret his dream. And I was just thinking that there's all these times where the richest, most powerful man in the world with all the resources doesn't have peace until God steps in. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. Real peace, genuine peace, lasting peace comes only from the Prince of Peace. It's part of who he is, and it's his to give. If you love God and you have great peace, you won't stumble. This made me think of in 2 Samuel 11, when it says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, but David remained in Jerusalem." If you aren't familiar with this, that's when David goes on to have his big sin, adultery and murder, within like two sentences of each other. And I just couldn't help but think, I bet he's supposed to be out at battle and he's in Jerusalem. He was not where he was supposed to be. He was not where the Lord wanted him. And I bet he had no peace. And he stumbled. So the promise here for us, and the psalmist knows this promise, he knows both sides of this promise, is that as long as we love God's law, we will have great peace and a life free from stumbling. Unfortunately, as many of us have experienced, and even David himself, the moment that we compromise in loving God's law above all else, we sacrifice our peace and are sure to be stumbled. If we're promised peace when we love God's law, then we should expect to have no peace when we choose to love something else in place of God's law. The encouragement here is for us to ask God to rule over our heart's affections so we can love and treasure his word as we should in every season and not fall into the temptation that we will find peace and security elsewhere. Psalm goes on to saying, "Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments." The psalmist's hope is established in the Lord, and he now does the Lord's commandments. He has faith that his salvation is coming from the Lord, but he will not be caught neglecting the Lord's commandments before the time of salvation comes. His hope is in the Lord, and it's his hope is in the Lord, is reflected and shown in being obedient to God's commands. God has commanded us to do things. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Following the Lord isn't always about all of the things we're not doing. A lot of people see God's law, God's commandments, God's rules as a list of do nots. But there's so many things God has commanded us to do. And are we doing his commandments? Are we busy about the master's business? We go on to My Soul Keeps Your Testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. He now loves God's testimonies exceedingly in his soul. Our soul is a part of us that remains when everything else is gone. When these earthly bodies fall apart and return to dust, our soul will continue eternally. That is who we are and the part of us that matters the most. We can't love his laws superficially. With just our bodies, we have to love it in our souls. And as God's word says, what's in our hearts will flow out. That will affect everything else. If we put his word, his testimonies, his precepts into our hearts, our soul will love them and hope in them and find salvation there. And once something is in our soul, it's really hard to take that away. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. This is the last verse of the section. The psalmist is proving that he understands the profound relationship that he has with God. Nothing is hidden, yet everything is covered. He knows every detail. And Spurgeon says, the psalmist comes not boastfully, but boldly. He places himself among the obedient servants of the Lord. Despite numerous times that I'm sure he has messed up, there's no compartmentalizing with God. He sees everything, whether we want to or not, whether we want to surrender to him or not. So why not just surrender and enter into the most loving relationship you can be in? In closing, if you keep God's precepts and you love his testimonies, if you do his commandments and hope in his salvation, then you will have great peace. You'll love truth and you will hate lies. You won't stumble. You'll see his word for the treasure it is. When you face persecution, the false words of the enemy won't move you because your heart will be standing firmly in awe of the word. Reading this psalm has given me so much hope, and I pray that it's given you the same. My salvation is in the Lord. I can ask God to enlarge my heart. I can ask him to fill my heart with his law. And then I get to ask him to teach it to me. I get to ask him to give me understanding, so when the persecutors arrive, when I come up against the troubles of this world, I can stand in awe of him. I was just reading this story of Polycarp to my son. He was an early Christian in the Roman Empire, and they were demanding that he denounce Christ. He refused and famously said, "For 86 years have I served him, and he's done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and Savior?" The only way he could physically stand there when they tied him to the stake was because at the same time his heart was standing in awe of the God of the Word. The enemy is going to do everything to stop us from opening our Bibles. He's going to do everything he can do to convince us that the answer is anywhere else and everywhere else. So as we go home tonight, go to our families and our jobs, let's remember that it's God's word that is the best answer to every question and to every need. Abiding in the word is the best preparation to face the things we know are coming, and it's the best preparation to face things we don't know are coming. And if that's true, then it's always going to be God. It's always going to be God's will that we open our Bibles and search his word for answers, and let his word be our help and our guide, our lamp and our light, our treasure. God is where his word is, and when God speaks, things happen. Let's be faithful to, if nothing else, give him room to continue to speak to us. Faith came by hearing God's word, and faith will only continue to grow so much as it is hearing the word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word tonight, God. It's your word, and I pray that we would open our hearts and let you dwell there comfortably, Lord. Pray that we would hold everything out to you in an empty hand and let you take anything away that is taking up space so that we can be filled with treasure, Lord. Lord, we love your law. Help us to love your law. You're awesome, God. Help us to stand in awe of you. Lord, you are the one who owns all the peace. Help us to come to you for peace. Help us to go to your word for peace. Lord, be our hope. Be our salvation. And thank you, God, for who you are and for your word that will last forever. Amen.